Well, brothers and sisters, let me encourage you this morning as we open God's Word. We'll turn first to Acts chapter 7, and then we're going to go back to Exodus. We'll be at chapter 2, 11 to 15 there. That will be our text, but it is not to be separated from what we have in the book of Acts in chapter 7 at verse 23. The wonders of God's Word and the richness of it never cease to amaze and satisfy the believer. And these things the Lord has for us this morning and again tonight are no different. And so this morning, let's begin, dear congregation, in the book of Acts in chapter 7, Stephen's speech. We'll pick it up at verse 23. Of course, the pronoun he refers to Moses, that we know. So verse 23. Now, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had 2 sons. And then, congregation, if you would, let's turn back in to Exodus again at chapter 2, picking up at verse 11, our text through verse 15. Exodus 2, 11 through 15. Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, 2 Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Thus far, dear congregation, God's rich, wondrous, and perfect word. Let's ask his help now as we continue this morning, shall we? Our Father, we thank you that each of us today, again, are alike on this other matter. That is, that we are humans. We have need of your Spirit's work this morning, that we might understand aright not only the sense and the meaning of the text, but its application to us for our lives. And so, Father, again, we are praying this morning, showing ourselves to be submissive to you. And we ask, O Lord, that you'd cause us to see by the eyes of faith, the author and perfecter of that faith, even Jesus, that he may be glorified. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we carefully noticed 2 weeks ago in our evening sermon from Hebrews 11, 24 to 26, we noted that Moses says there the word of God is acting by faith. That study of that passage was very important for our proper understanding of what we have before us this morning, because now we understand, as Scripture interprets Scripture, now we know ourselves to be joyfully required to interpret Moses' actions here as actions done by, through faith. I wonder if we were asked the question today, each one of us, as we filed out this morning, did you live by faith this past week? I wonder what part of our answer would be yes and what part would be no. I couldn't give a 100% yes answer to that, and I'm sure none of us would be so brash as to say that we lived 100% by faith. But there's a reason that question is so important. The reason is that we don't yet live in the land of sight. We live, each one of us, called to serve the Lord, we live in the land of faith, not sight. And so we understand this morning from our text, the Lord's servant is rejected for acting on his calling. The Lord's servant is rejected for acting on his calling. And we'll notice these four things. First, he knows beyond all doubt that he is called. Second, he acts on that calling in a way we'll see again, and we mean in the history of redemption see again, and we'll point that out as we get there. Thirdly, his second attempt to employ his calling is rejected. Finally, and the forces of darkness are called to kill Moses. Those four things this morning are before us, dear congregation, as we struggle with knowing the Lord's servant is rejected for acting on his calling. And how much of Christ do we see in this? Well, firstly, then, we know that he knows that beyond all doubt, he is called. Verse 11 tells us that when he is grown. And children, do you remember what we said if you were here 2 weeks ago in the evening, what we said about Moses? We remember from Acts 7 what we just read, that he is now 40. But we said Sunday evening last that Moses' life, do you remember it, is divided into how many equal sections? Do you remember, children? Into three equal time periods, 40 years, 40 years, and 40 years. So that we are here now entering into the second major section of Moses' life. Things are changing. God's appointment and direction are causing that change. Verse 11 tells us furthermore that when he is grown, he, the text says, went out. We might ask the question, why? But we've already heard the answer, haven't we? To the why question, we heard the divine answer in Acts chapter 7, 23 through 25. The reason Moses goes out is there is an impetus at work in his heart. There is a purpose pressing down upon him, a reason that he goes forth. And it is the Lord's reasoning. It is the Lord's divine impetus and purpose. His years, Moses' years in Pharaoh's household, have also been years where his heart the whole time was in the hands of God's Spirit. And we can imagine that he has been in some way yearning more and more, thinking on, focusing on, thinking about, dwelling on the welfare of his covenant people. How are they doing? How is it going with them? I belong to them. More and more he is going through that transition until it comes to a point where he can't hold back anymore. He comes over the span of those first 40 years, he comes to a clear grasp, even as the word interpreting the word tells us in Acts 7:25, he comes to understand that God would deliver Israel out of Egypt
by the hand of His servant Moses. Now that needs to impress us significantly, dearly beloved, not only for the passage before us, but keep hold of this reality when we get in a while to the burning bush, that we need to learn all over again the significance and the seriousness of how Moses will argue with God there. And so he goes to his brethren and he sees his burden. He sees their affliction and his righteous anger, the anger of the deliverer's heart, rises up. He knows himself to be a man with a purpose. Now, in a certain sense, there is a general but very important application to be drawn from the passage, even to this point. It is to know that the Lord is at work making the lives of His people to be purposeful. Now let's apply that directly. The Lord is at work making your life to be purposeful. This is something of the clear outworking of His covenant ways that Almighty God intends, not only to the young people, but to all of us, that our lives must not be a waste. Such that we wake up each morning asking this question, Lord, what for me today? Lord, what through me today? Lord, I am not my own. But, you know what comes next? Belong, body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, what for me today? In a culture where so much of the philosophy of our day is giving to our children a false sense of their worth, to combat what is a common aspect, this thought of I'm not worth much, rather than that false kind of boasting and giving an award for everything they do, oh, you came to class today, here's your blue ribbon. Rather, it might be a better question for us to ask, what does the Lord have for me today? That corrects the Lord, I'm not worth much thinking. That can especially grip our covenant teens and youth. Or grips us if we've had a failure in our lives or a disappointment in our lives. This is also another reason why substance abuse like alcoholism or drug use, yes, including the use of marijuana, even if states are going to legalize that, it makes substance abuse to be such a terrible thing because it, that substance and the purpose of getting that substance and getting high replaces a person's purpose in life. The purpose becomes that high, that drug, that drink, rather than the Lord has a purpose for me. So that my goal, the drive of our lives, needs to be firstly that the Lord has saved us to do, to be a person that brings glory to Him. Now, certainly we need to understand that by way of a general application. It is an important application of the text, lest we miss this transition that is going on in Moses' life from those first 40 years. Do you remember how we noticed that last time? Of living in great wealth. What we might term in our day, not just being born with a silver spoon in his mouth, but being born in the house of the God. And everybody called Pharaoh a god. And Moses comes to the place of understanding that his purpose is something else entirely. And he acts, secondly, on that calling in a way we will see redemptive historically again. He acts, as we've already said, by faith. We are not allowed, biblically, submissively, to come to any other conclusion about what Moses does here. other than to say that when Moses sees the horrendous mistreatment of a child of God, that he acts by faith in the role of the deliverer. I know it may be challenging for us. Calvin, in his commentary here, even goes so far as to say, quote, Moses is inspired by the Holy Spirit with special courage for the performance of this act. It is not a rash zeal for killing, but it is rather a divine appointment. It is an act expressing the office that God has placed Moses in, and he sees and he says, I am in the office of the deliverer, and here's one of God's people being unrighteously treated, as Acts puts it, horrendously treated. And he steps forward to act. But as we've already hinted to, it is an act that will be repeated. There are a few places, I'm just going to mention two of them. Think, if you will, and I'll put on your biblical historical thinking caps, your redemptive historical Bible hats, and remember what Phinehas is going to do later, Numbers 25, 7 to 13. When God's people were illegally cohabitating, getting together with the Moabites, here comes Phinehas with the in his hand, the spear, if you want to call it that, and he runs through an Israel man and a Moabite woman, pinning them to the ground, and that act is explicitly approved of God. Numbers 25, 7 to 13. Or we might think especially in regards to our passage here in connection to what he is called now, the deliverer, what Ehud will do in Judges 3. Because you see, we get a little tripped up with verse 12. Oh, he looked this way and that way, and when he sees no one coming, he kills the Egyptian and hides him. And we say, well, that doesn't sound quite right. But then we remember that Ehud goes in, and he takes that sword, and he takes it, and he stabs it into the king, Eglon, in secret, in the water room, up in the bathroom, and escapes out the window. There is something here of Moses seeking to provide the deliverance without in some way increasing the suffering of the people to which he is called to be over. You see, Moses believes that he is called. And the text presents to us this certainty that when Moses goes to sleep, when he lays his head down that night, there's no tinge of conscience. There's no struggle of guilt. He lays down his head that night believing that he has accomplished his first act of a great coming deliverance to the glory of God. Now here we have to be very careful about an overgeneralized application. Let me put it this way, children. If you're hanging out on the playground and you see somebody being bullied and beat up by somebody, you are not authorized to go and spray pepper spray in that abuser's face. Not good. Can't do it. Sorry. You are called to immediately report the incident and to pray for the bully. Adults, we are not authorized to take weapon in hand and go to an abortion clinic and assassinate an abortion-providing doctor. Not allowed, not good, not authorized. What we need to remember, dearly beloved, are two very important things. Firstly, office. We're going to get back to this in great significance in the coming weeks. We need to remember office. But secondly, we must remember old covenant. We must remember type, shadow, and what will fulfill type and shadow. The old covenant was a bloody covenant. The sacrificing of bulls and goats, even the marking of the symbol of the covenant in the old covenant is a bloody marking, and that has been replaced in the new covenant with baptism, hasn't it been? We must remember in that regard the transition from Old Covenant to New Covenant, especially even in how Jesus noted himself the transition from Old Covenant to New Covenant. Do you remember when he was rejected and his disciples kind of going like this with their hands and kind of smiling a little bit, thinking in Old Covenant terms, said, "Shall we pray for fire to fall from heaven on these ones?" And Jesus rebuked them. The Lord will defeat his enemies by death, by his own death, such that we are enabled and called as believers to be engaged in the business of killing. It is our calling as Christians to be engaged in the business of killing. Killing sin. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, the transfer is like this. The Apostle Paul will say again and again, "Put sin to death in your mortal bodies by faith." Are we to be as radical as Moses is being here? Yes, spiritually so, and more so because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. There's another kind of killing coming, and of course you can read Revelation chapters 19 and following to see that very clearly. But the killing to which you and I are called is to put sin to death in our mortal bodies. Thirdly, his second attempt to employ his calling is rejected. And Moses wakes on the second day. He stretches and he begins to contemplate what life is like now because the kingdom has come. He believes. Day one was a success in Moses' estimation. And dear Christians, living in this day with what's going on in our world around us, we need to think in these terms. Moses contemplates the reality, and now we're handing to him words that he wouldn't have used, but nonetheless, he contemplates the reality that the antithesis was not ignored, it was rather confronted. He's waking up and thinking the reality that truth was not allowed to be called a lie. There was no postmodernism at work, where everybody's allowed to call what they want to be truth, and there's no such thing as sin anymore. Moses says that was rejected. Righteousness was put forth. The enemy was attacked. The victory was achieved. Day one was great. And he goes out morning of day two, greeting it as if the kingdom had come. Why would he not? Why wouldn't he have gone out seeking to see a godly, lawful, love your neighbor as yourself world being lived out if the kingdom had not come? That's why he goes forth in day two and he's astonished when he sees two of the covenant people fighting. Why are you striking your companion? What would you say if you came into church and two men were going at it to fists? Wouldn't you say something similar? Wouldn't you think something similar? Would you say, "What's going on? The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom is here." Jesus says to us to love our neighbor as ourself. And of course, you know, we're putting in a sense those words into Moses' mouth, except that we need to understand his perception of that powerful deliverance that is going to be wrought through him. Acts chapter 7 tells us clearly that that is his presupposition. His brethren would understand that Moses was acting due to ordination, was acting due to appointment. What are you doing? Why are you acting in these ways? But his assumption, his presupposition is sadly wrong. Now here, dearly beloved, I submit to you, we come to one of those places in the narrative where quite honestly, we're left with questions to ask in Celestial Theology 101. Put this on your list of questions you want to ask God. Here's the question. Why is this not the time? You see clearly that it isn't. In fact, children, if you do the math, you come quickly to the conclusion that Moses is going to spend another 40 years in training for things yet to be carefully understood by us. Here is the secret, mysterious counsel of God, His plan, being presented to our mind, the knowledge of a real mystery. Why is this not the time for deliverance? You look high and low in the book of Exodus and in its interpretation in Acts and in Hebrews for some sort of clear, distinct answer. We're not given one. We're going to sort out some tendencies. We're going to see some things that undergird this, but we will not come to a complete answer as to why not now. We're clearly faced with a rebuff of the office of Moses. And it is a rebuff put forth using the most stark, clear, in-your-face, sinful language imaginable. Not only does this one doing wrong say to Moses, get away from me, but he projects onto Moses that his killing of the Egyptian was wrong. Are you going to do to me what you did to the Egyptian? And we're left scratching our collective heads. Until we remember such places in Scripture like the third chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, which is very helpful for us as believers. Helpful in reminding us that apart from agreement with the divine clock, every action would seem ill-timed. There is a time for everything. And God is the clock keeper. Let me ask us about this in just a slightly humorous way, speaking for a moment to the married men of the congregation this morning. Men, how do you suppose your wife would have responded had you popped the question, will you marry me, on the second day you ever knew her? She's sitting next to you now as your wife, but if you would have popped that question to her on the second day, and maybe for some of you that was in, I don't know, kindergarten or whatever, how would she have responded then? And yet now she's your wife. That's just a funny way of viewing a serious matter, isn't it? Here, God used the sin of these covenant breakers to bring about His message to Moses loud and clear, even through the actions of Pharaoh, as we'll see it in a moment. Not yet, He says to Moses. More needs to happen, as we'll especially learn about. And here's your hint in Exodus 4, verse 19. Now, just jot that down. And other places. The Lord will use His people for His purposes. Listen, Christians, the Lord will use His people for His purposes when and only when it suits Him so to do. And some of you children sitting here in grade school, middle school, high school, college, you're just perhaps beginning to get a sense of what might be the Lord's purpose and His timing for you. Until then, and that's true for each of us. Until it becomes clear that the Lord is willing something through us, we need to just simply make ourselves ready and available and be willing to do the ordinary. what the Lord has for us right now, even washing the dishes in a way that glorifies Him. Fourthly, the forces of darkness are called to kill Moses. The rebuff of the covenant breakers causes Moses to contemplate information he had not previously considered. What I did is known, he says. And we need to understand that the significance is not so much in the Hebrews knowing it, or even among the Egyptian general population. But even as we're told in verse 15, Pharaoh knows. This is one of those divine pieces of information that connect us in our little lives to the reality given to us in Revelation chapter 12 about the dragon going after the children of the woman. Dear Christians, do we know that there is not one of us who could stand were Satan given permission to intentionally come after one of us? And in this old covenant understanding, the connection here must be seen absolutely clearly. What Moses has done is seen as, and it is interpreted as, an act of war. It is the battle of the antithesis. Here we're seeing, and this Pharaoh will die, but another will take his place. We're seeing the 2 4-star generals who are going to come forward in later times, and the battle will be intense. We'll see that conflict between Moses and Pharaoh more clearly in the future, to be the conflict, part for whole, pointing us toward that great conflict of the ages, where the dragon seeks to have the woman, have the one who will bring forth a deliverer. He cannot have her. She is kept safe. Whisks away, says Revelation 12, into the wilderness. Boy, that's not surprising when we read what we read here about where Moses is going. And when we think how Jesus was kept safe by his parents, whisked away where? Where? To Egypt. By the way, read Exodus 4:19 in that mindset of what it was Joseph had to hear from the angel before he feels confident to go back to Palestine and see the connections in the Word of God. And especially the battle that's going to come to its apex with Satan tempting Jesus where? Where? In the wilderness? And the cross, through the garden to the cross. Moses is confused. He's disheartened. He's scared. He flees for the desert. The land of Midian, as we'll see, will serve like the well of water in a desert as a land of life for 40 years. Yet that conflict, dearly beloved, that conflict still has implications for our day until that conquering king returns with the blast of the trumpet on the clouds of glory. The implications of this conflict, which actually we know began in the garden, which causes Moses to run as the rejected servant, the implications and the outworkings of this confront us to this day. And day in and day out, as we struggle with 1,000 sins and temptations and all kinds of weaknesses and our moral condition, we live yet as aliens. We don't really belong here. But in this wilderness of our Christian walk, can we say it? There is a well. He sat down, verse 15, by a well. Doesn't Isaiah 55, that call to worship with which we began this morning, and that song that we sang from the Psalms, doesn't that give us license to say that in this wilderness there is a well, there is relief, there is safety? Because otherwise we are just like everybody else, except now we are not. Because we've been brought to the well where there is living water. Is this in Jesus' mind when he confronts that woman and says, "Woman, if you knew who I was, you would ask of me, and I would give you living water." The Christ who will be despised and rejected by men for doing what he is called to do for us. Our deliverer, our prince, our judge, the water of life. Amen. Our Father, we thank you that you have worked for your people so great a salvation. It is a salvation shown to us sometimes very, very clearly. Sometimes a bit more obliquely. We have to hunt a bit more, but we see that salvation marked out on every page. We praise you for the work of Christ. And Lord, we praise you that a text like this drives us, draws us, woos us to Christ and places us in the comfort of the cove of his protection. And yet, Lord, we thank you this morning that we may also see that he, Christ, is the conquering deliverer. And one day we'll mount, as it were, that white horse of war, where all enemies will be set aside, cast into that lake that burns with fire. We thank you for the privilege of having for us now water that satisfies. We thank you for the glorious living water from whom we drink deeply. Bless us this morning in Christ with the joy of this salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.